series. And what would you say the chief end of man is? I know the Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to love God and enjoy Him forever. But I wouldn't want to preface that by saying to know God, because to love Him, you have to know Him. And so to me, it's going to be, I think, quite an exciting series, because it's all about Him. And there's some things that we're going to look at this morning, clearing the way so that we can know Him. Because things, clutter can come in. How many of you know that? Things can crowd out, can clutter out. And so for those who were here last week, you might have to look at putting down the ducky. You might have to set aside the ducky, whatever the ducky may mean to you. And for those who weren't here, you'd have to ask somebody who was here. Or let them to sing you a song which is stuck in their head. But it's all so that we can know God in a greater way, to know Him better, to love Him more. And my prayer this morning is, God, may I reflect You well, may I represent You well, so that our hearts, the eyes of our hearts would be open, that we might see Him and know Him in more fully. And as we know Him more fully, we transformed more and more into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. I love this quote by A.W. Tozer out of a book called Pursuing God, or Pursuit of God. We pursue God because, and only because, He has first put an urge within us that spurs us to the pursuit. And all the time we are pursuing Him, we are already in His hand. So there's a desire, I trust, in you to know God. So what would you say diminishes the desire? It's like the wife in the long married couple who said, "Why don't you tell me that you love me?" And the husband responded, "Well, I told you when I married you that I loved you, and if anything changes, I'll tell you." That's not exactly encouraging. It doesn't bring you any sense of reassurance. So in our relationship with God, things can crowd out and obscure, I suppose, our relationship, or come between us. And Tim Keller says, the problem is not that we want things, but that we want things too badly. The natural inclination of the heart is to want creation more than the Creator, to make good things God things. Law of economics, if you spend £20 on something, you're not going to have £20 to spend it on something else. So if you give your affections to something, you're going to find your affections are torn between trying to give it somewhere else. And that's often a challenge, because there are many things demanding our attention, our time, our affections, and some of those are good things. But are they God things? This scripture here, and it's from Luke. Then He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be My disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow Me." And that's a challenge. That's to throw aside every weight which clings so closely and to go after, or to pursue God. John McKay, he gives two kinds of interest. He illustrates this. He says this, picture persons that are sitting on a high front balcony of a Spanish villa. I've never been to Spain, but if you can imagine being on one of those Spanish high balconies overlooking a street or a road below, and there's some travelers on that road. The balconiers, if there's such a word, they could overhear the travelers talk and perhaps engage with them, chat with them. They may even comment critically on the way that the travelers walk, or discuss the road, or how it exists, or if it exists at all, or whether it leads anywhere. And that might also lead to different points of view along that road. And the traveler, in contrast, is more interested in the problems of which way to go, how to make it, possibly how then to live, how to show proper honor and love and trust. And I, when I thought of that illustration, I thought of the scripture from Jeremiah. Because this series that we're going into, our goal is that we're not going to be sitting on the balcony and kind of academic exercise. Well, let's look at this, let's look at that. We're going to be engaging on the path of life, on the road of life, on this journey of life, because that's what it's about. And He's created us so that we could know Him and know Him intimately. And that must change who we are. And so when I think of this scripture from Jeremiah, this is what the Lord says: stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you'll find rest for your souls. I think that's brilliant. So there's an ancient path. There is a way. It's God's way. And he's written his word to reveal himself. And so we're going to look at some of that in the coming weeks. And I suppose it's seeing God through new eyes in a new light. And that shouldn't just challenge us. It should change us. So if we come out of this and we've just like got a lot of head knowledge about who God is and it hasn't changed who we are, then that's not going to be great. That's not going to be good. So I often reflect on this. If I can remember, and there are times where I look back and I can think of myself more passionate, more radical, more excited about God, and then I have to ask myself, what happened? You know, I was on fire then. What happened? God hasn't changed. So why are so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Above all else, we've got to guard our hearts, because when our hearts grow cold, something affects us. And that's why it says, above all else, guard your hearts, for out of it flow the issues of life. This is Paul speaking, and this will probably be our anchor text for this morning. It's from Philippians chapter 3. And I'm going to read it as follows from verse 7. But whatever gains to me I now consider lost for the sake of Christ. So whatever were gains to me I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage. Now I'm not sure. Does this say garbage? It does. Some translations say rubbish. Others may even say dung, because that may have been the original intent of that word, garbage. That I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. So whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. It's almost like Paul's got this accounting column. There's some gains, and Pete's an accountant, a few others may hear. Relate to this. But on the one side, it was like his previous life was power, prestige, position, possibly you know, so-called obedience, because he had done all these things very zealously. But now he just moves the whole lot across to the loss column. He just says, I count those all loss. Let me just take them right now and move them across. Count them rubbish. Count them all a loss. So that to me implies that you're not living constantly with them in mind. So I think no normal person nostalgically thinks or dreams of manure. That's what dung is. Nobody kind of thinks back on, you know, what a glorious cow patty. No, you don't think of those things. You don't look back on those things with fondness. You know, it's like Lot's wife. You know, what was she longing after? What was she looking back to? There was nothing there. And yet something in her heart wanted to draw her back. The cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. Praise the Lord, no turning back. So it's like, God, count all things lost. Actually, those things in the surpassing greatness of our God, there's no comparison. There's no turning back. There's no longings, you know. And yes, there are real tugs. There are real things, you know, the family that perhaps don't see things the way you do. And suddenly your heart is torn because they don't share the same love that you have. But this was what Paul says, that I might gain Christ and be found in him. That speaks to me of being spiritually united to Christ and therefore not guilty before the divine judge. As he goes on to say, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. That's God imputing his Christ's record of lifelong obedience. Imagine Christ's lifelong obedience being imputed to you, his righteousness being imputed to you. It's like yours, that illustration, and I forgot this morning to bring a little tissue, a white hanky, but you know, our life just hidden in him and imputed to him, to us. So when he sees us, he sees the righteousness of Christ. He sees that white wedding garment. So the righteousness to that person who trusts in him for salvation is accredited through Jesus Christ. It's justification by faith. And simply that, just as if I never sinned. I want to know Christ. Yes. That's Paul speaking. To know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. So Paul, he faced suffering. He faced hardship. He faced pain. He faced difficulty, obstacles. He faced opposition. He faced being alone day and night in the open sea. He faced many things. You can read about them in the scripture. And all of that, he was shipwrecked as well. But his faith wasn't shipwrecked. His faith never, I don't want to say never wavered, because I'm sure there were times where he had to fortify his faith. He had to almost, I'm sure, pull himself up by the bootstraps. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been real. He wouldn't have been a real man if he didn't have moments where he struggled. But so then I think of this this guy, Smith Wigglesworth. He had some hard times. I mean, he had kidney stones. Who's had a kidney stone here? Anyone? Not me. But I heard it's like childbirth. And I can't relate to childbirth, but maybe one day I'll pray I'll never relate to a kidney stone. But it's that sort of pain. And he went through all sorts of things. He wrote, "Great faith is a product of great fights. Great testimonies are an outcome of great tests. Great triumphs can only come out of great trials." Amen. The goal of trusting in Christ is to know him. And that is in a personal living way, a relational way. It's like one thing to know somebody lives in that address. You know, I know where the Queen lives, you know, Buckingham Palace. Yeah. But I actually don't know the Queen. I've never gone up and introduced myself and said, "How do you do, Your Majesty?" I haven't done that. I haven't got to, she hasn't got to know me. So that's the difference. It's like God wants us to come into an intimate personal relationship with him. And also to know the power of his resurrection, namely the power he exerts from the right hand of God. People can be confused by many religions in the world. And this week I actually heard this guy saying, you know, picture it this way. You're walking and then comes a fork in the road. And on the one fork, you've got all these dead bodies, these dead people. And the other one, you've got a living, alive, personal Lord and Savior. Now, which way do you go? Do you follow the dead people or do you follow the living Savior? It just makes it so simple. You know, we don't serve a dead religion. We serve a living Lord. And because he's alive, we live. The good news for those who suffer with and for Christ will attain to the resurrection from the dead, even as he did. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, I live and I shall reign with him for all eternity. It's a classic. Then Jesus said to his disciple, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good is it? Or what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can someone give in exchange for their soul?" Friends, that's dying to live. And it seems ludicrous to lay down things not knowing. You know, it takes faith. It takes faith. It's the power of the cross. Religion hangs around the cross, kind of circling the cross. But Christianity embraces the cross. And that cross is an instrument of death. So when I think of that desire, is that same desire that Paul had in me, counting all things lost, that I might know him. Yes, that I might know him. I suppose it's that desire that helps us to press on, to keep pressing in, to step up, to step in. And what do you think some of those things that dull our desire? I think familiarity, friends. If I'm honest with you, I've been in Christian circles for decades. It sounds like a lot. Some may have been here a lot longer than that. But, you know, well, I've heard that before. You know, arms folded. Yeah, I've heard that before. Or there may be other, you know, I've done that, been there, got the t-shirt. It's like, it kills faith, kills passion, familiarity. Can even, what's the saying, familiarity can breed contempt. Who do they think they are? You know, they're suddenly like all an upstart. You know, I've been around a lot longer than they have. And who, but actually zeal consumed him. Zeal consumed the Lord. Zeal for his house, that it would be a house of prayer for all nations. And I think that there's unfortunately a saturation in the world today of how-to books. You go to a Christian bookshop and it's like, how to be successful, how to be prosperous, how to be blessed, how to be this, how to be that. And actually, what about his book, his manufacturer's manual, Smith Wigglesworth? I think the only book he only learned to read when he was in his 20s. And the only book he said he ever read was the Word of God. And the fruit of it was something else. I mean, his life, God used him to raise people from the dead. He saw miracles. He saw all sorts. And because his book is the manufacturer's manual, his book is the love letter to us so that we might know him. And this is the scripture that's on the board if you took the time to glance at it this morning. Now, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. You want to know life? Eternal life? Ultimate life? Real life? It's to know God and to know the Son that he sent. So Paul didn't say he wanted people to know him. He said, that I might know him. Speaking of Jesus, a personal longing. I think he saw the worth. He saw the passion. There was passion in him. And it was a surprising worth, more than possibly any achievement or success that he might have got to that point. The very short parable in Matthew 13, one of the shortest parables. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again. Then in his joy, he went and he sold all that he had and bought that field. Sell everything. Why? Why would you want to sell everything? Give it all away. He's seen a treasure worth more than this, a treasure of infinite worth. So what can cloud out? What can obscure the treasure of my relationship of knowing God? Good things clutter up. Got to clear the clutter. I think Newton, he had many laws, but one of those laws of thermodynamics, I think, or the law of entropy, I think falls in that somewhere. But everything works from order to chaos. If you look at the side of my bed, my wife will say yes. There's clutter right there next to the side of my bed, from disorder to randomness to chaos. Something happens in our walk, you know, where things just start to come apart. I mean, our bodies wear out, yes. It's a bit of, decay. It's everything kind of decays. Everything. You leave an orange next to your bed, it's going to go moldy. Not that I've done that, no. But anything, if you leave something, you know. Sometimes I found coffee cups lying around here and there's a bit of mold. It's just leave it long enough. I don't know if it will dissolve the cup, but it will certainly, it starts to grow, you know, into morph into something that's not good. But the treasure, this treasure that it speaks about in the field, to me is like this multifaceted diamond. If you find a treasure that, Cullinan diamond, who's seen the Cullinan diamond? Okay. Came from South Africa. I just have to put it out there. But it was a beautiful diamond, and it is a beautiful diamond, but it's got many facets to it. And when light shines on it, it reveals, I think, new aspects of that, you know. And that's, to me, when we look upon the attributes of God, There's new revelation. There's new aspects. There's new, his character's illuminated. There's revelation that comes. It's like the beings that circle the throne, and their eyes are ever upon the throne, and they cry out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, was and is to come." And their eyes are ever upon him, because there's new, for eternity, there's new things. It's just caught up in wonder, caught up. They never, their eyes, you know what I'm saying? It is that sense of beholding him. And that's my intent over this series, that we may behold your King, that we may behold him in his great glory, in his majesty, in all his multifaceted attributes, and he's the treasure that we could spend a lifetime exploring and beholding and never come to the end of it, never fully explore every aspect, every nuance, every part of. And we all, with unveiled faces, contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Transformed into his likeness as we behold him. And so, friends, this morning, you know, Abraham dug a well. But unfortunately, in the next generation, Isaac, it was clogged up. It was cluttered up. He had to open those wells again. And sometimes the wells can get clogged up, cluttered. Things can crowd out our walk with God. So really, my heart is this morning to ask those questions. How is your well doing? Is it a well of life? You've got to recognize which is affecting our relationship with God, and then act upon it. See it for what it is. Count it all rubbish. See it what it is. It's not going to help you. It may well hinder you. And as Tim Keller said, and I quoted before, sometimes we want things, not that we want things, but we want them too badly. Things too badly. Wanting creation more than the Creator. Making good things, God things. Bob Mumford, to land the message this morning, he talks about seven giants. And I think we face these giants at various times in our life. He says we have to overcome these giants. He speaks about, and I think of going into the promises or the inheritance that God has for you and I. What are those things that seem to tower over us? Look good, feel good, be right. And then he says the anchor one that kind of all three pivot on is stay in control. In other words, we want to keep the reins. We want to do it our way and on our terms. And yet the yielding, the letting go and letting God is the first step to me. It's just letting go and letting God. And then he speaks about hidden agendas, that we can have motives in our heart that we don't even know are there. And then undisturbed, that we don't want to rock. Don't disturb me, you know. In other words, what I'm planning. And that's going to hinder us from taking inheritance. And then comfort. Generally, just don't want to lose our comfort. And so this morning, if there's areas that you're finding that you've taken back and crowded out or cluttered up, we've got to clear the paths before we can fully know him, even as we are fully known. He knows us fully. He knows the struggles you're facing this morning. It's not like God's caught by surprise. Oh, I didn't know. No, God knows. He knows all things, but we don't know him as fully as he knows us. Does that make sense? So this morning, we're going to come around the communion. And this is a time, friends, when I think of those on the road to Emmaus, you know, they were downhearted, they were discouraged. They were in depression, probably clinical depression. When you look at the way they describe their hearts and their conversation, as I mentioned, sorry, I'm just clicking across to, they were 7 miles from Jerusalem, going to a village called Emmaus. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. And I'm not going to read the whole passage, but he expounds a whole lot of things and he walks through with them. And then it goes on to say, when he was at the table with them, because they urged him, don't go on, just come with us. And I think that's a good starting place. Lord, don't pass me by. Lord, please come and dine with me. Come and be with me and stay with us, for it's nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took bread, as we're going to do this morning. He gave thanks and he broke it and he began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? I pray, even as these unfolding weeks and as we go through this series, that our hearts would burn within us. And as we begin to see him and recognize things about who he is, this great God that we love and serve. And then this other passage, just before we break bread together. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table. This is from Matthew 26. He was reclining at the table with the 12. And while they were eating, he said, truly, I tell you, one of you will betray me. They were very sad and began to say to him one after the other, surely you don't mean me, Lord. Jesus replied, the one who has dipped his hand into the bowl with me will betray me. The Son of Man will go just as it's written about him, but woe to the man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, surely you don't mean me, Rabbi or teacher. Jesus answered, you have said so. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. When they sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, and maybe we'll be able to sing a hymn. But I know this morning there was a difference between the disciples and Judas. And the primary difference in this passage is that the disciples called him Lord, and Judas simply saw him as teacher, rabbi. There wasn't a lordship. There wasn't a sense of honoring the Lord and recognizing the Lord for who he is. So this morning, when we come around the table, let's discern that. As Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And take a moment to see where he's brought you from. Count your blessings one by one, where he's brought you from. Take a moment to see, even I love those biscuits or crackers where they're actually bruised and they're pierced and broken, which is a picture of Christ for you and for me. And then his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you, Lord, that through your blood, you've made a way for me to be free, to be washed of guilt and shame and forgiven. And then look ahead. Lord, we're pronouncing, this is a table of remembrance. We proclaim the Lord's coming as we gather around the table this morning. So it's a table for believers. Won't you, even as we pray now, won't you just posture your heart and Lord, we recognize, we discern your body this morning, and we simply are part of that wider body, your church, and we also recognize your body physically given for us, Lord, broken, that we could experience healing and we could be adopted into your family. And thank you for your bloodshed that forgives us and cleanses us of all sin and unrighteousness. And so, Lord, we thank you. Table of thanksgiving, remembrance. We bless you, Lord. And we do examine our hearts, and we do take a moment to reflect and also to celebrate this wondrous sacrifice, this amazing love that pays so dearly that I, the guilty one, go free. My debt he paid, and my death he died, that I might live. In Jesus' name. Amen. So I do want to encourage you, there's